So normally this is our Valentine's Day celebration, normally, but because of COVID, it's not. So I asked Rich what he was going to come up with, and he said something special. So Rich.
Hallelujah.
It's coming right on, buddy.
All right, gentlemen. It's good to be here. Very good to be here. Thank you for inviting me in. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us, and thank you that we can be together. Some of us in person, some of us electronically, but thank God that we are here. Father in heaven, give us your grace, spread your wisdom, enable us to understand a little bit of your immense profundity and how amazing you are. As the God who has always been, who you didn't go anywhere to, didn't go to any employment agency to get this job. You have always been, and you always will be. You are self-existent, unlike us. We did not create ourselves. You created us, but no one created you. And no one made you Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are from eternity to eternity, and we bless you. Thank you, praise you, and we thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, this is one of the, I had a cup of coffee here. There it is, just so I can sip on it occasionally. This, in fact, I have spoken before on the Valentine's meeting, and today would be, well, it is the Valentine's meeting, but all ever like everything else under odd circumstances. It's been an odd year, hasn't it?
Yeah.
You ever had, I don't think a year this odd could possibly, you have to go back to World War II, I think, to find anything as bizarre as this year has been for what it's done to us and with us and in us. Anyway, I was asked by some mysterious stranger who will remain anonymous if I would speak on the Trinity. Now, that anonymous mysterious person knows who he is, and Gary, I won't tell anybody who he is. So it's our little secret here. But I said, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. And I thought, I bet I could tie that in with Valentine's Day as well. So, gosh, where shall I begin? Let me begin here. Beforehand, we had a couple of people back there. They will also remain anonymous. We're talking about a fire-breathing sermon they heard recently by the Reverend John MacArthur. You know, MacArthur, he just soft pedals everything. He's such a gutless kind of, you know what I mean? Anyway, it was apparently a sermon on another religion in the world. It is not Trinitarian. Guess which one?
Islam.
Yeah, it was on Islam. Islam, I actually was invited to teach on the creeds of the early church for another men's group. So I've recently been speaking on this particular topic with them as well. And one of the gentlemen in this other study I'm in, when I brought this up, he actually named the name of somebody who had written a book, and I wish I'd written it down, but it was somebody who had been a convert out of Islam. And I had made the comment that Islam is a very lonely religion. And he said, well, so-and-so, who was a convert, I don't know, Saudi Arabia or where, but Iran, I don't know where from, but he had become a Christian. And his comment after he'd become a Christian and he was writing this book is that Islam is a very lonely religion. Now, the very premise of Islam is a very, very lonely premise. Oftentimes Christianity is mocked because, oh, you are burdened with such strange and irrational doctrines as the Trinity. Let me suggest, if we are not burdened with such strange in supposedly irrational doctrines as the Trinity, we have no foundation for anything in this world. We have no foundation, by the way, if the objection is, oh, it's so irrational. Oh, no, let's just turn this around a little bit. Actually, if we don't have a Trinity, we have no foundation for rationality itself. There is no foundation for logic. Now, actually, I remember speaking, I said this before in this room. We'll see I'll give you a test, see if you remember this. All right, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What an odd thing. Three persons in one essence. Now, we have three persons here, but they're all three different essences. They may be related, but nobody has a relationship that is the fullness of the Trinitarian relationship, where you have three centers of self-consciousness or personhood, and yet they share wholly and completely one essence. This world is so mysterious, however, if that's not the foundation of this world, there is no way we have no way to even begin, because let's just look at this room. In fact, I just used the word room. That implies one, does it not? That's one thing. We call it a room. But now you look around and, oh, I see all these, they're separate parts to it. All these lights, I could count all the lights. There are nine, I don't know. There's about 16 lights in here. Those are separate things. And then there's a clock up on the wall, and there's a camera that's staring at me, and there's some doorknobs over there, and there's a carpet, and a bunch of tables, and a whole bunch of strange-looking creatures out there. And yet we all comprise, there are many things, but they comprise one room. Now, that's not as radical as the Trinity, but nobody has ever been able to solve that problem. It's called, in philosophy, it's called the one-many problem. Which is prior? The one, the fact that you have a room, or the manyness that makes up the room? Well, in fact, unless you say they're co-equal, you can't make any sense out of life or out of things. Eastern thought, if you become a Hindu or a Buddhist, what you tend to say as you try to work it all out is, well, all of those discrete things that you see out there, they're an illusion. Actually, everything just merges into one. Now, if everything just merges into one, it's the same as nothingness. If you just get behind everything and there's just this complete kind of oneness, everything turns into a jello, that's the same as nothingness. There's nothing to get your mind around. On the other hand, certain Western philosophers have said, no, what's really primary is the diversity of everything. Well, if you work that out step by step by step by step, it turns out that every discrete thing is in fact different. And in fact, the difference, if you're going to maintain that difference, everything becomes so different that nothing has any relationship to anything else. That's just a blur. Nothing is related to anything else because it's all different. That also makes everything just a blur. So you've either got just a blur or a blur. And you only have something if you have the one and the many. Well, now what is behind the one and the many is the God who is, in a more radical sense, one and many, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is one God, and he is the creator God. It is in fact the foundation of rationality. You can go home and you can tell your kids this, and they'll say, God, that sounds so smart. Let me ask you this. In logic, we have two fundamental laws in logic, the law of identity and the law of contradiction. Which one is primary? Neither one. They're equally ultimate. The law of contradiction and the law of identity, and you have no logical discourse or thought unless you have both of those. But with all of humanism in whatever form, Eastern humanism, Western humanism, If you make the law of identity ultimate, it's just the same we were talking about. Everything just turns into a blur. If you make the law, if everything's contradiction, once again, everything is a blur. You only have rationality and logic if you have both contradiction and identity. If you have three persons and one in one essence, in a more radical sense. Now, let me go to a wonderful verse in the Bible. You all are familiar with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? We all know that's John 1:1. Now, if we break that down, what it actually says is, in the beginning was the Word, who of course is Jesus, who was with God, who was the Father. And the word that's used for with in the Greek is pros. That's with, translated as pros. The word pros can be is the root word for the word prosopon, which is the Greek word for faced. What it's really saying is that in the beginning, the Father and the Son were faced. That's one reason why, by the way, these masks better be temporary. How is it that we are personal with each other? Because we are face to face. That's how we, the most personal part of us is our face. The Father and the Son are face to face from eternity to eternity. And not only are they face to face, but there is a dialogue between them. They speak. And how is it they speak? Well, the Father speaks the Word, and that is the Son. And then the Son speaks back to the Father. And how is it that we speak? We speak by the breath that comes out of our lungs. And what is the breath of God? Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You've got the three persons in this infinite dialogue. Now, if you just have Islam, this is the point I'm going to make, be the single final point I'm going to make, wrap it all up. But if you just have Islam, you just have a Allah. There's no Son, there's no Spirit, there's just one God. And Islam is very proud of this. And you see, we're not burdened with these silly irrational doctrines like the Trinity. But if you just have one, guess what? You have no personhood. Do you know how any of us know who we are? Well, the way I know who I am was I was conceived in my mother's womb by the sperm my father placed there, and that brought about conception. And after, I don't know how many months, but I suppose 5-6 months, maybe, I'm not sure what the date is, but the child begins to respond to the mother. And at some point, the child actually responds to the voice of the mother. And even to voices that are around, like the voice of the father. The child knows him or herself because they know themselves through the mother. That's how you first know yourself. If we were to do something so wicked and evil is to raise a child in a test tube, that child would never become a whole person. You become a whole person because you are related, first of all, to your mother, and then to your father, and then to your siblings. You know yourself in one another. In Islam, the Father knows himself in the Son, and the Son knows himself in the Father, and they both know one another by means of the Holy Spirit. We only know ourselves as persons because we have other persons in which to know ourselves. And you see, ultimately, what's behind any of us knowing ourselves is that in the background is God, and everybody on earth has a subconscious level of knowledge of God. Now, when you come into the kingdom, this is when we come to know God face to face. But even before that, there's a background, And if it were not there, we would never become persons. Now, that's the glory you see. You can tie this up with Valentine's Day. That's the glory of marriage. Who in the deepest sense, see, I'm a hospice chaplain, and I see this at the end of life. You see a couple, in fact, just recently, just the last 2 weeks, husband passes away, and his wife had just passed away a few years before. They'd been married for 70 years. The last person he spoke to was his wife. She'd been gone for about a year. But how did he know himself and his wife? How did the wife know herself in him? And by the way, what does the Bible call the act of making love? Adam, what? His wife knew. It's the deepest sense. Now, to take this back to the Bible, in John 14, in fact, maybe I'll, if you want to open to John chapter 14, open up to this, because, and John is just full of this kind of stuff. But John 14, I'm going to read you just a few verses. If this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you for so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. For how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?
Amen.
Now, you see what's unique about the Trinity. I may know myself and my wife. I may know myself. See, any of you that I know myself as well as I know you. However, the mutual co-inherence is not total. That's where the Trinity is more radical. The Father and the Son mutually co-inhere 100%. And the Holy Spirit mutually co-inheres 100%. And yet they are still three distinct persons. Now that's mysterious. That's above and beyond our capability of understanding. In fact, it's the foundation of understanding, as I started out by saying. And it is the foundation of you and I having relationship. We don't co-inhere in each other in that same radical sense, but it is the foundation of personhood, and personhood is impossible if you just have one. Do you know what happens to people who go into solitary confinement and prison? If you put somebody in solitary confinement, say for a year or 2 years, or God forbid, you know, at some point, people literally do not know if they exist anymore. That's literally true. And you may never recover from that. Say you had 2 years of complete isolation from all other human beings. People literally don't, they go crazy. It's the worst form of torture that exists. Just put somebody in solitary confinement for 2 or 3 years. They don't know if they exist anymore. But God has called us as persons, and he's called us as distinct persons. See, not only do the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit co-inhere with each other, but they're also three distinct persons, and they always have different, if you will, different jobs. So the Father creates, and the language the theologians use is the Father creates through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. There is no confusion in how they act or what they do. They have distinction, real distinction, as we have distinction. And yet there's complete mutual coherence. That, my friends, is why we can have a Valentine's Day. And it's also, I'm just going to close up with this because this is a, you know why, this is speculative, but there has to be something to this. People before the flood, you know, Methuselah lived 79 years, I believe. That's a long time. I don't think I would want to live 979 years. Now, if that's the longest lifespan, lifespans typically were 500, 600, 700 years, maybe a few 800s. What on earth would you do? Well, now you see there's a difference between then and now. At the beginning of the created order, at the beginning of the world, everything was new. And if you lived, this is it's not incomprehensible to us because you can remember when you were a child and everything was new. However, you see, because there's this mysterious sharing that the human race does. When you're born into the world now, within a few years, you literally inherit hundreds and actually thousands of years of historical knowledge in a completely subconscious way. You just absorb it because the human race has been absorbing this for centuries and centuries. But before the flood, the first hundreds of years in this world, everything was new. And if you live for 800 years, you would still be encountering all kinds of things that were new. And you had just begun to pass that on to your children. There's been very little that's been passed on. Now, if you live for 70 years, you will know more than Methuselah knew when he had lived 979 years, because Methuselah passed all that knowledge on in some mysterious way, because we live in this world that's Trinitarian. Some mysterious way, this knowledge gets passed on and we inherit it. So everything comes in, things come into us in all these mysterious ways. My friends, this is the very foundation of all of life, is the Trinity. And praise the Lord, we live with the triune God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
Father and the Son are eternally face to face by means of the Holy Ghost. World without end. Amen and amen. Thank you.
Amen. Hallelujah.